Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Did I say Acts chapter 3? Sorry about that. Listen to what I mean, not what I said. I'm taking lessons from my wife right now. Man, you know what I'm talking about. Come on. Need somebody to say amen. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him disciples and embraced them and departed to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia that fella of Berea, and the Thessalonians, and that fella of Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, that fella and the other fella. Now, you stand here and say it, all right? I ain't going to do it. Good night, Bill, Bob, you know, and all those other fellas. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scripture. Thank you for the words of God. Lord, I'm so glad that it transcends all ages. It's not a history book. It's not a book that we just look back to see what was happening 2,000 years ago, but it's a book that's alive today. It's usable today in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to get the truths that you have for us tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remember, if you were here last week, chapter 19, it talks about a big uproar. There was some people that were practicing evil and Satanism and pagan worship. And they created an uproar to the point where they had a literal city riot going on. Sounds much like what we have in America from time to time. And it was about somebody not liking the preaching of the gospel and truth, much like we have in America these days. And it took one of the government officials, a towns clerk, to tell the people, look, if you're going to do this, then take it through the court system and do it legally. You're not going to try a religious or a moral issue in the streets. Finally got things calmed down, and Acts chapter 20 starts by saying, and after the uproar was ceased. So it's just immediately following what the events took place in Acts chapter 19. Paul leaves and goes to Ephesus and to Macedonia. Macedonia is where Serbia and Albania are and that part of the world. And then he goes into northern Greece and he lets things try to settle down for a few months. Matter of fact, we read that he was there for a period of 3 months. Now, Paul continues his work, but he's not going to the big cities. He's kind of hitting the country areas, kind of letting all the dust settle a little bit. But Paul sees the handwriting on the wall. He's trying to stay out of the limelight because he knows he's a target. While Paul is in a place called Troas, which is in northern Greece, he spends about a week there. And the night before he leaves, he decides he's going to preach. I love what it says. That starts in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. This is kind of a funny story. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together, by the way, first day of the week is Sunday. Now watch this. Came together to break bread. Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until when? Man, he was preaching late. He must have got a hold of Dr. Anderson's false teeth. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together, and there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. I know how Paul felt. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. This young guy falls asleep about midnight, because the preaching had gone on so long, and the Bible says that he fell out of a third story, a third loft, kind of like a third balcony, and fell to the ground, splat, and was dead. Of course, I imagine that preempted an altar call very quickly. Let's close in prayer. Amen. The Bible says that, and we won't go into all of this, but the Bible says that in the next couple of verses, Paul went down to him, and God used Paul to raise him up from the dead. Now, that does teach you one thing. Don't fall asleep in church. If Paul's preaching, you're going to die. If you do it in my church, I'm going to throw a book at you. I think it's just kind of funny. I really do. The Bible says that they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. Can you imagine? Now, I've been in church services where people actually had heart attacks and died in them and different things. I've seen people carted out dead, and I've seen all kinds of things happen in church in my years. You're going to see things happen in a public service from time to time. Seizures. Oh, shoot. We've seen more seizures. Amen, Brother Joe. Not very often in church, but when you, our auditorium in Indiana sat 7,000 people. You have to understand, we ran 20 to 25,000 folks in church every Sunday morning. Okay, that's more than the population of Martinsburg. That's half the population of Berkeley County and 2/3 of the population of Jefferson County. Imagine 2/3 of Jefferson County being in one room for church. You can imagine what took place in that place. All right? We had all kinds of things take place. Now, I say that to say this. You're going to see things take place. There's going to be somebody has a medical emergency. You could see people have heart attacks or seizures or different things. You just follow my lead. Everything will be okay. I don't get too distraught over it. I know how to handle it. Been through it many, many, many times. And it's just going to happen. Now, you fall asleep in church, I'm make sure God's going to kill you. No, seriously, it's amazing what takes place. But Acts chapter 20, honestly, I think this is one of the most amazing chapters in the entire book of Acts, and I want to help you tonight. I've got three things very quickly I want to give you. Number one, Paul goes to Ephesus for the last time. And that's a key statement right there. Look at verse number 16. We'll start in verse 15. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. And the next day we came to Miletus. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, and from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called unto the elders of the church, and they were come. Now, you have to understand something. He goes from Miletus is in Ephesus, and Paul is given a little foresight. Paul realizes his ministry is winding down. Paul realizes his life is winding down. For him to continue, he knows he's just got some would call it a sixth sense. Some would say God gave him some insight. I don't know. But I do know this. Let's look at verse number 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations, which befell me by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both of the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. In other words, Paul's saying, look, I've given everything I could to you people. Matter of fact, I spent over 3 years here. I've taught you publicly. I've been house to house. I've spread the gospel. And I want you to notice he makes some statements, not knowing, verse number 22 at the end, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. God's giving him a little bit of intuition of what's coming. Let me tell a very personal story. By the way, Paul sees the violence and the hatred getting worse, not better. Go figure. Brother Hiles passed away while I worked for him. I did not know he had done this till after he had passed away. I just knew what he had done with me. He died February 6th in 2021. In November of, 2001, not 2021. Whew. Yeah. But in November of 2000, just a few months before then, I was taking him to the airport, and he said, Craig, he said, what are you going to do in the future? I said, well, after I drop you off at the airport, I'm going to go back. And he said, no. He said, I mean years down the road. I said, I don't know. Haven't thought about it. He said, well, you're going to think about it. We're going to talk about your future. Okay, let's talk about it. We talked for a little while. He gave me some advice. By the way, I followed his advice. And that's one of the reasons I'm here today. It was interesting. That was just a few months. I found out later, every assistant pastor, the 10 of us that worked for him, in the 3 months prior to his death, he talked to every one of us about our futures and what to do. I don't know that he knew, but I got a sneaking suspicion. I think he knew the time was coming sooner than later. I don't think he knew exactly when. I don't think anybody knows that. But I think God gives to some people a little insight as to what's going to take place. I don't believe that happens to everybody, just so you know. By the way, I don't have any premonitions. I have no idea. If I croak, I croak. Amen. But Paul talks about how he's given his best to see people getting saved. Especially, do you realize he spent more time in Ephesus than any one city? He spent almost 3.5 years of his ministry in Ephesus. Now, look at Acts chapter 20, verse number 20. Of course, it's written above me on the sign. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house. Then look at down verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. In other words, Paul was saying, look, I didn't hold anything back. I gave you everything I got. I did everything I could to get the gospel out to you, and I haven't held anything back. I want you to look at verse 24. To me, this is, and if you look at me for just a second, verse 24, as a preacher, this verse is very tender. Think of a middle to older, middle-aged preacher. Shut up. I'm not talking about a certain person. But think of a man probably in his late 50s, early 60s. I'm not in the late 50s. I'm still middle, all right? Brother Lopez is in late 50s. But here he is, and he sees an end coming. And listen to what he says. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. He said, you know, all the things the world has to offer doesn't mean much to me. He said, my life doesn't even matter that much. I just want to enjoy the ministry, and I have enjoyed the ministry God's given me. 33 years I've been in the ministry full time, 42 years of preaching. Can I tell you something? I don't want to do anything else. I'm having too much fun. I enjoy it. Now, serving God is wonderful in spite of all the heartache and the pain and the bad news. I don't know how to explain it other than it is a call of God to be able to do it. Do I enjoy bad news? Oh, yeah, I just love it. No, I don't. But I love seeing God work. I love seeing God touch people. My boss is the greatest boss in the whole world. Matter of fact, my boss is out of this world. I get to work for God. Now, think about that. Now, my boss doesn't take any days off. I'm going to make a statement here. If you're thinking of somebody, don't tell me their name. I really don't understand preachers who talk about all they gave up to be a preacher. Brother Larry, I didn't give anything up. There's not one, I probably could have done some things in life other than this. But honestly, I didn't give anything up. I can't think of anything better than what I've done. I really can't. I was 17 years old, had two pro contracts offered to me to pitch professional baseball. Nolan Ryan himself, I saw him in Charleston, South Carolina, Charleston River Dogs game when his son Ryan was playing. Reed Ryan. Reed was playing single A ball at the time. And he said, best thing you ever did was be a preacher and not play baseball. I said, yes, sir, I know that. I know that. He said, did you give that up? No, I had to give up the ministry to do that. I plan to live my entire adult life and honestly, almost all of my teen life having preached the gospel and been in the ministry. I don't know anything else. I know guys my age that are talking about, man, I can't wait another 5 or 10 years so I can retire. I'm thinking, dude, get out now. Get an honest job. I'm not planning on retiring. I'm planning on retreading. Might come a day where I can't pastor this church, but I can go soul winning every day. I can make visits. You might have to push me around in a wheelchair, but I'm going to keep on doing it. Gosh, shush, shush. You know, the only reason somebody will say that they gave up something like that is because they're backslidden and not spiritual, in my opinion. In other words, they're still looking back at what they wanted, not what God wanted. It's about what they wanted to do, not what God wanted them to do. May I say something? How could it get any better than working for God? How could any amount of money be better than working for God? I don't get it. No, the bank account's not real big. Ah. When you throw dirt in my face under and bury me 6 feet under, I ain't taking it with me anyway. It really doesn't matter the things we have. It's the influence on people and the obedience to God that matters most. Amen. Now, be leery of these preachers. Well, I could have had a professional career and I could have done this and I could have, but I gave all that up to be in the ministry. Well, do us a favor. Go back and go do it. Nobody wants to hear what you gave up. By the way, I've listened to a lot of those preachers and been around long enough. I've watched a lot of them leave the ministry or change to go make money. I watched a lot of them work on the side, make more money on the side than they did in the ministry. And the ministry becomes their part-time job and their money-making jobs their full-time job. Oh, I've watched it over and over and over and over again. Next, I got to hurry. Paul warns the church of what will happen after his death. Look at verse 28. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which ye have purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, watch this, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now everybody look at me, mark those verses, and we're going to talk for a moment. This church isn't about me. It's about God's work. And I'm going to make a statement here. This church isn't even about you and your family. It's about God's work. You're an important part of it. Yes. I'm a part of it. Yes. But if I died today, the church keeps going. It's supposed to. That's why I preach so hard against cliques. Do you know there's not one family in this church that's more important than another family? None. The ground's level here. Now, some are busier. Some have more prominent positions. I get that, but it doesn't mean they're any more important. Not at all. This isn't a kingdom built on a hierarchy. I love you. The day ever comes where somebody says, well, that's my chair. Don't sit there. I'm going to jerk chair out while you're sitting in it. And then I'm going to sit on the chair. Say, why? Because it's not about you and it's not about me. It's about us reaching this area the way God said reach them. That's why I'm like snot on a booger when it comes to cliques. I refuse. You won't forget that one. just don't hide it in your mouth. Put it behind your ear. Anyway, the church was paid for by Jesus' blood, not your tithe.
Amen.
Your tithe keeps it going, yes. But that doesn't make you more important than anybody else. Please don't get upset with me. I still think we ought to tithe. It's Jesus' church, though. He paid for it with his own blood. He put the responsibility on us to finance it and to keep it going the way he said to. And if we don't, there's problems that come. And if we do, there's blessings that come. It's not a matter of having millions of dollars in the bank. Matter of fact, it's dangerous for a church to have millions of dollars in the bank. It really is. If you would counsel the men I've had to counsel in the ministry, you'd understand what I'm talking about right here. Paul warns about somebody called grievous wolves. Now, everybody look at me for a moment. Good churches are run by stronger leaders. I don't know that I'm a great leader, but I know I have a fairly strong personality. I know I have a fairly strong stubbornness about me and certain things. Yeah, I don't wiggle when I walk and don't wear lace on my underwear, and I'm not afraid of it. I'm glad we have men in our church. It's not three old codgers, two draft dodgers, and a one-legged man either. We have strong, manly men. I'm glad our men know that the preacher ain't afraid to say, hey, you got a deer? Can I help you gut it? Amen, Brother Larry? I'm not afraid of that. There are some preachers, if they ever got blood on them, they'd stain their lacy shirts and stuff, their blouses. That kind of stuff, that old dog ain't going to hunt here, amen? Now, I'll say that because, watch this, a strong leader, when he leaves, if we're not careful, the wolves come to attack the church. I've watched good and great preachers. They were strong enough to lead contentious people in their church who had power. And as long as that strong leader was there, the power was kept at bay. But the moment the leader was gone and the influence was gone, the church split. Can I tell you why? They had too much power still. The strong leader wasn't there to push them away. And some even used the strong leader by saying, well, this is what they wanted. How do you know? Well, they told me in private. Anything that's said in private should not be made public later.
Amen.
Just saying. That's why I've set our church up, okay, on our board. We don't have a president or a chairman and a co-chairman and this person and that person. Everybody's got one vote. Not one person on the board is more important than any other person. By the way, I'm one of those persons, but I only have one vote. Everybody doing okay? We don't have plaques around the place of, well, these are people who donated all this money. No, it's not that way. We got Macmillan Hall after a man who donated a lot of money to our church. I felt needed honored. By the way, he was worthy of the honor. But we don't have a bunch of things around, you know, all these money raising projects. You say, why? Because just believe we'll do our part, God takes care of the rest.
Amen.
Now, I want you to notice something about verse 30. So if something were to happen to me, watch out, the wolves are coming. When a business has a leader change, watch out, the wolves are coming. Look at verse number 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Now watch this. Paul's warning the church at Ephesus, when I leave, and when my influence is gone and I die, the wolves are coming. And then there's people inside the walls of the church, some who have leadership, who are going to start saying perverse things. May I use another word for that? Rumors. They're going to give you perverted rumors. Oh, yeah. Brother Hiles, he wasn't all he was supposed to be. He had secret passages and he had secret affairs with different ladies on his staff. And these are things you didn't know about. Oh yeah, you could read about it on the internet all you want, but it's a bunch of filthy, lying, putrefying, perverse people trying to draw disciples away. Can I tell you something? You're not real tough if you have to wait till somebody's dead before you start a rumor about them and they can't defend themselves. Think through that for a second. When the only time you can gain power is when somebody else died, and you start something negative and perverted about them to defame them, the Bible calls that evil. I've done my best to set our church up to where if something happened, that would not happen here. I've set it up to where this church is to function for 90 days without doing anything but having Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night church, and soul winning. The staff will take care of the preaching, and you just survive for the first 90 days. I've set it up for financially that this church could continue for many months financially with a life insurance policy that I have on myself. So that even if things rocked a little bit, everything's going to be stable financially. But I also know the rumor mill will start. It's amazing what you'll hear said about somebody, a leader, after they're dead. Can I tell you something? If you didn't hear about it as truth in their life, don't believe it in death. Amen. Well, they were just covering it up. That's a cop out because you didn't have enough guts to attack them in person. Yeah. But at least I have them hanging on my wall. Aaron didn't learn to keep his mouth shut. Anyway. Now, wait a minute. I've tried to set up our church to where the wolves won't have a chance. I've tried to set it up to where the rumor mill won't start. But I can't guarantee that. But you don't have to be drawn away by people like that. Watch out for rumors and rumor starters and rumor repeaters after a strong leader dies. I'm talking about where you work. If a position comes open, it's amazing how the rumors start about the person that just left that position for any reason. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Yeah. The rumor starters and the rumor repeaters are the ones that are jockeying for position usually. It doesn't have to be just church work. It's any leadership followership issue. Watch a college football team fire a coach and watch how the rumors start amongst the college. Oh, my soul. Look what they did to Joe Paterno. Isn't it amazing? They had to wait till the man was almost dead before they attacked him. You say, do you believe all those things? No. Still don't. Just like I don't believe things people say about you. When Brother Hiles died, believe me, the wolves showed up. The rumors started. And the rumors were just, I use a word in my outline, nuts. You have to understand something. I was on staff. Probably the man who had the most influence in the church, his office was across the hall from mine. I watched him change the direction of the church by rumor. By taking something Brother Hiles said and changing it into something else. And I watched that church pick a follower that where all they did was talk about everything that was said in private that Brother Hiles said that he said. And it wasn't true. I said, "Preacher, I don't think you ought to mention names." I didn't. But may I say something? I watched it take place. And I told my wife, "We're in trouble. We're getting out of here before too long. Hang on." Put my house up for sale, sold it, got into a two-bedroom duplex with three kids. Packed the garage out with the rest of our stuff and said, "When the time comes, I don't have to sell anything. I just sign a contract month to month, and as soon as we're done, give them 30 days and we're out of here. Because God's going to move us out of here. I don't know when yet, but God's going to move us out of here." And he did. I didn't have to sell a house, didn't have to wait. It was, here we go. Say why? Because I watched all of this take place. I could give you the names of the wolves. Now, it's easy to start those things when someone's not alive or there to defend themselves. Number three, and I'm finished. People should love deep enough to hurt at a goodbye. People should learn to love deep enough to hurt at a goodbye. Look at verse number 30. Look at verse 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when they had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. They all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. This was a sad, tearful goodbye. I've had many of those. But can I tell you something? I'll have a couple more of them at Christmas time. My kids will come spend some time here. B will come and spend some time with us. And when they say goodbye, it'll be a little bit of a tearful goodbye. It's not goodbye forever, probably. But we never know when it is goodbye forever. I'm going to teach you something that I think I do fairly well. I never say goodbye without thinking that it could be my last goodbye to whomever. Do you know there will be a time, the last time I say goodbye to my wife, to my children, to my grandchildren, to my church, to my dad? I remember the last time I said goodbye to my mom. We'll be going to Texas to say goodbye to my wife's brother-in-law. We never know when the last time we say goodbye will be. I have something I do. I want the last words people hear from my mouth to be, I love you. I do. On February 6th, when Brother Hiles had died, he had been in the hospital for about a week and a half or so, 10 days. The last day he was in the office, I was there. I stayed after prayer time. He and I were just in the office. As I always did, I said, "Preacher, I love you." And I turned. And he said, "Craig." And I turned around. He said, "I love you too, son." I walked out of the office. Those are the last words I said and heard from that man's voice. A couple weeks later, when I was looking at his body lying in a casket, I was glad I could say the last words he heard me say were, "Preacher, I love you." And I was glad the last words I heard him say were, "I love you too, Craig. I love you too, son." I was glad that the last time I talked to my mama on the telephone while she was in the ICU were, "Mom, yeah, I love you." "Well, I love you too." "I know." And I said just a couple more things. I said, "Mom, I love you." And I hung up. And I went to my wife. We had folks at our house. And we went to our room. And I looked at her and I said, "I think I just told my mom goodbye for the last time." And it was. But I was glad it was, "I love you, Mom." There'll be a day when the last time I talk to my dad on the phone or in person, it'll be the last time I talk to him. When he left to go to Florida this year again, I cried. Not just because I miss him, but I don't know when that's going to be the last time. When my children come, even when Josh and Ruthann and the kids come, I never know when the last time is going to be. We don't know what's going to happen. Why do you think that usually the last things I say to this church at every church service is, "I love you"? Because we never know. My wife will tell you this. I hardly leave the room without saying I love you. Go out to mow the grass? Yep. Gonna go to mow the grass. Okay, love you. I don't ever want to leave her presence without her hearing me say that. Can I tell you something? Make every goodbye a last goodbye. If you'll say it with that in mind, your goodbyes will mean more to you and to the people that receive them. I don't know about you, but I want to live with no regrets. I really do. Miss Loretta, I'm glad the last thing I told Brother Jimbo was, while he was still awake, I love you, buddy. I love you too, preacher. Scott, your mama. You were there. I could go around this room. I really could. And it's amazing what a fulfilling life that is. God gives Paul some insight. Paul knows his days are numbered. By the way, do you realize that Paul had been preaching for 25 years by this time? I've been in the ministry 8 years longer than the Apostle Paul at this point in time. He only had a quarter century. I got a third century under my belt. Now, wait a minute. 25 years is a long time to give your life doing something. Just 25 years before then, he was killing people that were doing what he was doing. Think through that. Paul was trying to make up for lost time, but I'm glad there were some tearful goodbyes. I've had some of those. May I say something? Live to where you have no regrets when you say goodbye. Well, you just don't understand. Yeah, everybody's got those people in their life, trust me. They don't have to love you back. You can love them. That's the key. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I think Acts chapter 20 is one of the most powerful chapters in the book of Acts. It's loaded. Go back and read it tonight or tomorrow. Read through it slowly enough to see how all the events take place. It's amazing what God can do.